Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we begin a brand new series tonight from the Father. We're looking at the first chapter of the Epistle of James, the letter written by Jesus' half-brother James, sometimes known as James the Just. And as we begin this series, I'm so excited for the whole series, but as we begin this series, I just want to mention we're not doing the message I intended for us to do tonight. Now, it seems kind of funny, doesn't it? Starting a brand new series, and the very first message is not the one I intended to share. How could that be? Well, you see, when I was planning to do this very first message, I was looking at the first four verses of the book. And James introduces himself like we see in all the different epistles. And then he goes into the topic of growing in situations that test us. And as I was thinking about it, as I was planning the series, I really felt like that's where the book starts. We know that, yes, there's some significance to that introductory phrase, but it didn't feel like I should really hang out there that long. But in praying over this text and then studying different scholars and what they were saying on it, all of a sudden I was struck by how what it really felt like we needed to do before we rushed off to how we deal with situations in our lives is how James wanted us to understand where our value comes from. Because in that introduction, in the particular way he chooses to introduce himself as James, Jesus' half-brother, it gives us a great deal of sense of how we really are focusing ourselves on what comes from the Father. And if we're going to get into trials and wisdom and wealth and all the other sorts of things that James is going to deal about in this first chapter, we really first need to come to what is the beginning and the end of everything that we're doing, which is focusing ourselves on our God. So let's pray tonight that we can do that, and then we'll jump into what in this very first introductory verse, this verse we often go skating on by, what James is helping us to see that's true about our God. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the goodness of your love and your word. Lord, would you help us to remember that truly everything comes from you, our Heavenly Father. When we acknowledge that, but then quickly move on, Lord, would you slow us down? Because if we're going to face all these other things, the good and the bad of life, if we're grounded in that truth, it enables us to truly deal with the circumstances of life in a way that is loving to you and empowered by your love. That be the place that you would enable us to dwell today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at where James says our source of value is. James 1:1. James, a servant, or perhaps better translated, slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Now, I gave you that introduction, you might think, Tim, okay, so you made this big deal out of reworking the series that you're going to do this different message today, but I've read this before. I've read openings like this before. If you've read any of Paul's letters, for example, you've heard this. It's the way an ancient letter began. Why are we going to spend a whole evening looking at this together? Sounds like maybe I should go see if there's a reel with something else that I could watch about the Bible or something. There's a lot tucked in here. And where it is tucked in is the thing that would have been obvious to the people that were receiving the letter, but I think sometimes we miss. You'll note I introduced it by saying who it is that we're reading the letter of. We're reading James's letter, and not just any James, but James, Jesus' half-brother. Now, why was he a half-brother? He was a half-brother because, well, Jesus didn't have an earthly father. We know that, right? We think of the Christmas story. Mary is Jesus' mother and James' mother, but Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. Nonetheless, even though he's only a half-brother, there are no full brothers to Jesus, genetically speaking, and so James is as closely related to Jesus as someone could claim to be. You think about the 12 disciples, they could talk about how Jesus spent all kinds of time with them and had dinners and breakfasts and journeys and fun times and sad times and exhausting times and encouraging times together. They had all that, but they couldn't say they actually grew up with Jesus. James could. James knew a lot of the same things the 12 knew. But he also knew what it was like to be around his big brother when they were little, when they were growing up. In the early years of adulthood, before Jesus went into ministry, James knew those things. So James had this really, really important claim. And then he became one of the leaders of the church, the early church across the world, and certainly in its initial seat of Jerusalem. So James had a claim to importance. James could say, as we sometimes like to say in our world today, I'm kind of a big deal. And he wasn't just kind of a big deal. He was the big deal. And yet James chooses to introduce himself the way we see here. Imagine if you were writing this letter. I tried to imagine if I were writing this letter, and it took me back to 13 years ago, I think this week. It would have been thereabouts, this week, last week, somewhere in there. I started a position at the local university as an adjunct professor. Now, an adjunct professor isn't a big deal. An adjunct professor, a lot of college classes today are taught by adjunct professors, and I was one for several years. But if you actually understand what that term means, it means that you're barely getting paid and you show up once or twice or three times a week and you teach some students. And universities love adjunct professors because they don't have to pay them like they do regular professors. Not that big a deal. And going into it, it was, in my head, I knew it was more about, I'd like to be here, I'm hoping to do this, and so this is how I get started. But nonetheless, I wrote into the copy center, I needed some papers printed for class, and I'm as nervous as can be because I'm starting out here, I'm going to teach my very first classes, and I'd been wanting to be at this university for years. And I get an email back from the documents I'd sent in to be printed, and it opened up. Professor Butler, your copies are ready. I just remember being struck by that. First time I'd ever had someone call me professor. And I loved the title. And of course, during the time that I served there, if students came up to me and said, well, how should I address you? Well, you should call me Professor Butler. You should use the title. Well, there's a whole reason and decorum and the structure of a university to use that. But if I really want to admit how I felt, I liked people calling me Professor Butler. It made me feel good. It made me feel important. Now, we probably all at some point in our lives have something we're doing where someone could address us in a way that expresses some kind of importance, whether it's for a moment or for a long period of time. It didn't last all that long for me, but I did love it. And I thought about that as I thought about James. Here is someone who is so important to the early church. He's Jesus's half-brother. When God planned from the foundations of the world how he was going to come into the world and save the world, James was going to be the one that grew up next to God in the flesh. And how does he present himself? It says, James, a servant, or again, maybe better, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would I do that? Well, I'd probably, if I were him, say, James, the brother of Jesus, the one that grew up with him, the one that knows him better than anyone else in the world, writing to all of you that don't, right? Doesn't use even the title apostle. Paul refers to James as an apostle, but James doesn't use that title. He doesn't use any other title that make himself sound important. No, what does he say? He doesn't even say someone who follows Jesus. He says, no, a slave to Jesus, I'm writing. And in that, James is urging us. It's so such a subtle thing to our ears, I think, but to those initially receiving it, I believe it would have really struck them. And this is what struck me as I was wrestling with this, just the profound nature of James casting aside all those earthly titles that would have even added extra importance to the initial set of recipients that, hey, in case you missed it, I'm really important, so you should listen to what I'm going to say. James is content to say, I'm Jesus's property. I belong to him. And that's what you need to know about me. Because James knows he has those titles, But the most exalted title he could attach to himself is not his earthly status, even his earthly status in relation to Jesus in the incarnation, but the fact that he belongs to Jesus. And if that's the most important title, even for the very half-brother of Jesus, what's the most important title for you or for me? Well, for Jesus is, if we follow him, it's right here. This is the title. Because in that, we're recognizing what comes from the Father. Well, what comes from the Father is the fact that we can belong to Jesus. That's what's important. It's not our titles, it's Jesus's titles. And so, interestingly, even though James isn't applying titles to himself, it's not that he's some kind of early egalitarian person that thinks that we need to have a completely flattened hierarchy and we shouldn't have any sort of titles. We don't need titles amongst us. You know, I'm just James and he's Jesus and we're friends and we follow the way together. It's not something like that. No, he skips over his titles and then lays titles on Jesus. Because what does he do? He doesn't just call him the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just call him Christ Jesus. There's two titles, Lord and Christ. No, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We see throughout the New Testament times where both of these titles are held up, one speaking to Jesus' nature as a Lord, perhaps in contrast to Caesar is Lord at times, other times invoking more an Old Testament sense of the Lord God. Both of those can be at play even at the same time. And the other, Christ or Messiah, speaking specifically to Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of the coming king. So James, even though he discards titles for himself, he's invoking the different titles that early Christians could use, and we continue to use today to refer to Jesus, saying, all these titles, these are the titles you need to know. You don't need to know my titles. It's not about my importance. I don't need to build up my position in relation to you. That's not where value comes in. Where value comes in is Jesus' titles, because that tells us who he is. It helps us to understand what he can do for us, what he has done for us. So he draws the attention away from himself and towards Jesus. Our hope isn't in our titles. Our value isn't in our titles, in our position in the world, but in Jesus's. And James, in that straightforward introduction, is drawing us to that. And everything else that we're going to get to in the coming weeks, including what we were going to talk about this week, we need to understand this first. Because if we're going to encounter trials and tribulation, if we're going to be tested in our faith, we're going to deal sometimes with the blessings that God pours out on us, and we're trying to figure out how to keep our heads straight in those even. We need to remember what really matters. And what really matters is who Jesus is, not who people think we are, what title they address us by. James is content to put himself in the lowliest of titles he can possibly come up with, as long as it makes it clear that he belongs to Jesus. And that's how we should live. Because so often we chase after those other titles. They make us feel good. They make us feel important. And as we do so, it looks really good in the moment, but it's sort of weird when you really think about it, because all of them are going to pass away. All of them are going to fail to get us where we're ultimately trying to go. I read a few months ago about a new experience being offered on Royal Caribbean cruises. Now, I've never been on a cruise. I doubt I will ever be on a cruise. They're expensive, and for that matter, I'm not sure I really want to be on a ship, but I do know if I were going on one, well, it seems to me the point of it is to see the beautiful ocean, right? See the beautiful scenery. See what's to be seen in the place the boat is. Or maybe you take a river cruise and you see the beautiful scenery alongside the river. The point is to see the scenery, right? The closest experience I can think of is going on a boat on a lake. And you go on a little cruise with a bunch of tourists, as I've done in the past, and you hop on and everyone's gazing out, taking pictures and so on, right? But I remember one time down in the Ozarks, my family, we went to a show boat and went in, and you went inside, and it's cruising down the lake, but the whole time you were watching, a theater performance. And it seemed kind of weird. Wait, I thought we got on the boat to see the scenery. Well, in any case, Royal Caribbean's taken this even a step further. They realize that some people, even though they're on a cruise, would really like to experience what it would be like to get on a really nice train and see the countryside on the train. And so now you can go on a Royal Caribbean cruise where you go into this train simulator with simulated windows that show the scenery passing by, and you can have a dinner and show and what have you inside the train on the cruise. And I read that and I thought, well, I guess it's good if you can't agree. You're trying to figure out where you want to go, and one person wants to go on a train and one person wants to go on a cruise. I guess it splits the difference, but if you're going to travel someplace to get to a port and then you're going to get on this ship and you're going to go out to sea, it seems kind of counterintuitive to then pretend that you're really on land traveling somewhere else. You're missing out on what's really there. And when we chase after titles, it's like that showboat that I was on where you see the show, but the whole point was to see the lake. Or it's like going on that Royal Caribbean cruise and being out in the tropics and looking at a train going through the Midwest or something. Why not just get on a train, right? When we want to have value, why not get on what train actually takes us to value rather than going into a simulation? But when we chase after earthly titles, it's like that simulation. For a moment, we're surrounded by the majesty of what's being projected around us, the people that respect us or the power that it brings. But ultimately, it's not going to take us anyplace. Just like that train doesn't take you anyplace because it doesn't exist. But if we put our value where it really is, then we see the scenery as it really is. And it's beautiful because we're encountering God. And that's what James is saying here. Don't put your value in these earthly titles. I could put myself in this elevated place and everyone would look up to me. But you know what? Everyone that's going to look up to me, they're either going to turn away or they're going to die. They're not going to be there to make me important anymore. But God values each and every one of us. He loves each and every one of us. And so all I want to do, all I want to say is that I belong to Jesus because that's going to last. That's not a simulation. That's not a projection. It's real. Where am I chasing after passing status? Well, certainly at times it was after that title. I liked being called professor. Where are you chasing after status? We can do it in really obvious ways like that. Hey, here's a title to apply to me. Sometimes it's a little more subtle. I do it in different ways, some ways I may not even really be aware of, and I need to be praying, God, help me to see these places where I'm chasing after people viewing me as important. But we have an opportunity to turn and see what's real instead. And then as we do that, we have the opportunity to follow the example of James and lead by example. Because when the world sees us as Christians chasing after titles and power and importance, just like the world does, they say, well, you talk about this heavenly kingdom, you talk about how Jesus is what really matters, but it sure looks like the world is what matters to you. It still looks like you want the exact same things everyone else does. You still want power and authority and respect. But when we say, I'm content if people think I'm just a slave to Jesus, that I'm not important, and not that I'm saying that just so people say, oh, no, you really are important. But because I really know that in the grandest scheme of things, I'm not important, and yet I'm important to Jesus, that Jesus loves me. If that's where we can be and live, we're giving a beautiful testimony of what's really true and important. That's true of titles and power and authority. The second part follows, and it's in the second part of this verse, and that's that our hope isn't in our worldly possessions either. Take a look at the latter half. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, as James writes to the 12 tribes, he isn't expecting that suddenly the tribes have been reconstituted. Yes, there are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob around, and he's one of them, but the people have been dispersed for centuries, and they're going to continue to be dispersed further and further. And many of the tribes have lost any kind of distinctive ability to isolate them because they've been conquered and forced to intermarry. You have the Samaritans that come out of that. You have only a subset of the 12 tribes that you can even try to isolate. What seems like the bigger point, as James writes, this isn't to say, now I can write to the 12 tribes again, but rather the people of God. It's a phrase for that. But it's a phrase for that that emphasizes how the worldly hope of the people of God disappoints, because the 12 tribes were promised the land of Israel. They had it and they lost it. And so as James brings that to mind as a way to reference the people who follow Jesus, the people who are the people of God in this moment, he's doing it in a way that says, you know, the way that we reference ourselves that ties us to this land that we no longer have control of, that we can no longer stake our importance and our value upon, because of the second half, we're in dispersion, we're spread out all over the place, and we've been spread out by persecution and by war. Well, our worldly importance isn't what draws us together, is it? James is saying, yes, there is an identifiable people of God. We can speak of that. And if you follow Jesus today, you're part of that people. But just like in that moment when the majority of the followers of Jesus were still Jewish, and so the majority of the people following Jesus could make a claim to that land and yet had lost it. They didn't have it to claim. They didn't have it to hold on to. So too, we're reminded that we don't really have a homeland, so to speak. Our home, our importance, isn't in where we hold our citizenship. It isn't in how much property we actually have title to. It isn't in all those worldly points of status that we stake our lives on. It's not that they're not useful, right? It's good to have a place to live. And it's good to have a country to live in. And it's good to celebrate that. I don't think there's anything wrong if on the holidays that we do, we haul out the American flag if you're in the United States, or for our southern campus, if you're putting up your Mexican flag, or both, because our southern campus, they're American citizens in Mexico. We can celebrate those things. And it's good, it's fun, it's beautiful, it's a gift from God, but it's not where our importance is. And if tomorrow some unexpected enemy came in and wiped out all the nations in North America, and we just were walking around in ruins, or we were hauled off to another continent and we had nothing, just like the people of God at times have experienced, what we'd be reminded of is that that isn't our status. My importance isn't that I'm an American. My status isn't that I have a place to live. My status is that I belong to Jesus. And here James is saying that right from the get-go as he greets people who would be painfully aware of what he was saying, that by being the 12 tribes in dispersion, in other words, God's people aren't the 12 tribes that possess the land of promise, that have that land and can say the reason we're important before God is we live in this land that he's given us, that we know that his promise is true because we live in this place that he's given us. A lot of times we think that's where our dignity comes from, that we belong to something. And that's true. It's just the wrong something we attach our dignity to. As Peter David says, dignity isn't in the land that we live in or we have our citizenship in or we call home. Our dignity is in Jesus. And so that's what matters. And again, we thank God for the blessings of the place that we live. And I'm thankful that I'm coming to you from a place that has a government with laws and we're not living in a failed state. I mean, those exist in this world, places where people live where there's hardly a government at all, and you can't even know if you can secure the place that you call home. It's a blessing from God, but it isn't where my dignity comes from. It's not where your dignity comes from. Problem when we think we have that dignity is it starts to put strength back in ourselves. It's really a parallel to the titles and the power and the prestige we seek after. It's just another form of that. And it ends up being illusory. It doesn't ultimately get us anywhere. I remember years ago, my family had a few very large flower pots we'd sealed up and we turned into little water gardens and then had some fish in those water gardens. And every once in a while, one of those fish would be swimming around and I guess would look up at the surface and think, I wonder what's on the other side of there. Maybe there's something better. Maybe there's a land that I can claim that's my own. You know, it's kind of crowded in here. Maybe there's someplace better. I will jump out and see what I can see. What would happen? Well, if we caught that fish in time, if we saw it happen, one of us would go running out there and with a fish net and scoop the little fish back up and put him back in because he was going to die without any oxygen on the back deck where the pot was. It was just a flower pot that was safe for him. Everything else was certain death. All the more so on a hot week like the present week that we're in, that fish would jump out, and not only was he suffocating, he was also frying, and if he didn't suffocate first, he might just get baked too much before being rescued. A lot of times we're hopping around, we think, I'm going to jump out and try to find my dignity in something in this earth, just like that fish was jumping out of that pot. And the only thing that saves us, the only thing that gives us any hope when we're doing that to ourselves over and over again, is how lovingly from the Father where you see his rescue come down and he puts us back where we're safe. When we're resting in Jesus, how often is it that we look up and we say, but people will recognize me more if I jump out and I go out and I find this place where I'll have more dignity or more authority or more recognition in some way. And we jump out, and that's when we're reminded, no, the only way I have any hope at all is if God is rescuing me and putting me back in to the safety of that pot that he has for all of us. Yeah, how did I forget that? I forget it over and over and over again. If survival were up to us, if our dignity were having a strong enough government or enough property where we could keep our family safe or whatever it might be, we'd just fry on the deck. But if we actually look to where our dignity comes from, we find safety that lasts, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God looks at us in all our sin and all the ways that we keep jumping away from him and landing on that deck, and we're just flopping around, frying away half-dead fish. He looks at us and he loves us. And we see love from the Father. He calls us back to be his. And James here, he doesn't look at all the importance the world attributes to him. He doesn't look at all the reason he should puff himself up because he's a half-brother of Jesus. He says, the thing that makes me important, the thing that gives me value, the only thing that I actually can put my hope in is the fact that I'm a slave of Jesus. I belong to him. Because Jesus is the one who gives us value. Jesus is the one who gives us hope. If we recognize that, then everything else that James is going to talk about and everything else that we're going to face in life, we're going to find that hope because we find that rescue as the Father scoops us up and puts us back to safety. But if we turn to all those other things we think are going to give us value and hope, we're just going to be flopping around on the deck. And that's not what we want to do. Jesus is the one that gives us hope. And may we see that and understand that more fully today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your love and your kindness that you show to us. Would you help us as we constantly feel the temptation to try to make ourselves out to be important? Would you remind us that those things that we think are going to make us important just pass away? They don't last. They might last a lifetime. They might last just a few weeks or months or years. But they don't last ultimately. But you rescued us. Would you help us to remember that our importance is in being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that belonging to you, that being slaves to you, is lowly as that can appear in the world, is the only thing that really matters, because when we belong to you, we belong to the God of the universe who loves us, and we experience love from the Father and rescue from the Father through your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Hope this was an encouragement to you today. And if you're reaching around trying to figure out what's going to give you value, what gives you importance, we all do it. I'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you as a church. We have a wonderful prayer team, and you can use the information that's going to pop up on screen to text that team right now. It's great to hear from you. Another opportunity, though, that I want to mention to you specifically in regards to that is the prayer walk. It's coming up this Thursday, August 29th, 8 a.m. to midnight. There will be a loop that runs all day. You can tune in at any point during that. And there'll be devotionals to encourage us to rest our hope in Jesus, to address different parts of what's going on in our nation and world, and to pray for each other, because we have chat running on the live stream all that time. And if you need a prayer from somebody. You can just put it in the chat. Someone will pray with you. And if you come on there, you also have the opportunity to pray with the others on the chat. And what a beautiful thing that is when we can be praying for each other. I hope you'll take advantage of that. You don't want to miss it this Thursday, 8 a.m. until midnight. If you do follow us on YouTube, I'll mention it's going to be on our Faith Tree YouTube channel, not on the Little Hills one, but on our other social media, I'll be posting links over to Faith Tree so you can find it easily, or on our website. So do make sure to check that out. Both Prayer Walk and this video, if you would help us to get the word out as we begin this brand new series and have the Prayer Walk, would you share some of these things? And you can use our different social media channels. Please use the social media that God has placed in your life that you're using to help other people encounter our Lord this week. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week. Thank you.